Well, good morning, everybody. I don't know if you, well, you heard we're doing Huldah, and you want to say, who? Huldah. Never, I know, most of us haven't, but I found as I was reading and learning about her, she's really, really cool. She is, I mean, Sharon said something in her email to our group about whiplash, because last week there was a focus on Jezebel, and Huldah is completely different. Huldah was a prophetess or a prophet who lived around 640 BC during the reign of Josiah. Now, what exactly, I think we start talking about what is a prophet or a prophetess. Often we think of prophets as foretelling the future, and they often do. You can think about the Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament. He was born of a virgin. He was called Emmanuel. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He came into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was born in Bethlehem. He was of the line of David. All that is true, but often prophecy isn't so much foretelling as forthtelling. All of that means is that a forthteller is someone who's been called to give God's word to people. They are called to speak a word of God to someone. Forthtelling. Well, who are the prophets in the Bible? I know you will know most of them are men. But there are some women, some really neat women, who are known as prophets or forthtellers. For instance, in Exodus 15, we meet Miriam, who is Moses' sister, but she's also known as a prophet. And she is standing on the other side of the Red Sea when they've crossed, and she takes her tambourine and she leads all these women in singing and dancing and praising the God who has thrown the riders and the horses into the sea. Then later on in Judges, we meet Deborah. And Deborah is a ruler of the people at that point. She's what they call the judge, but she's also known as a prophet. And she's the one who tells one of the Israeli leaders, Barak, to go up to Mount Tabor, and there you're going to fight the Canaanite general, Sisera. It's interesting that, I mean, she tells him, the Lord has told me to tell you this. And then he says, you come with me, which she does. Then in the New Testament, we meet Anna. Anna in Luke 2 is the elderly Anna who is in the temple when Joseph and Mary bring baby Jesus to the temple. And she tells everyone who will listen that this baby is going to be the Redeemer. Then we also meet Philip's daughters, and we don't even know their names, but there are four of them. Philip in the book of Acts is one of the original deacons, and we learn that he's got four daughters who are prophetesses. And then we read in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about different people with different gifts, and he mentions women who are prophesying. So there are prophets in the New Testament too. But today, last day in the Old Testament, we're learning about Huldah. And to understand Huldah, you really do need to know when and where she lived. It's easy, I think, for us to say, oh, she lived in the time of Josiah. But that really doesn't help many of us very much. When was Josiah? When was he king? Last week, Melissa gave us a great overview of some of the Old Testament kings. And our book has a great introduction to Josiah. And he was in the southern part. If you remember from last week, and you know that Israel after King Solomon is divided into two halves. There is Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Last week, with Jezebel, she's married to Ahab, who was one of the worst and wasn't helped a bit by Jezebel, going completely cycling into idolatry. And what we find is that the northern part of God's land, all of the kings are pretty bad. And it's in 1722 that Assyria in the north comes down and in judgment takes them away. Well, in the south, if you remember in Judah, the kings are in David's line, which gives them a bit of a boost if you're in David's line. And so some of the kings are really good. And as you can guess, Josiah is in that group. Now, it's not a given that Josiah would have been a good king who follows after God. His grandfather, Manasseh, was one of the worst. He ruled for 50 years in Judah and did what was completely evil in God's sight, to the extent that he was sacrificing children. Yuck. And in the end, we read that he repented. But I don't think his repentance came soon enough to affect his son, Amon, who was just as wicked as his father, though he only ruled for a couple of years. Because when he died, Josiah became king. And Josiah was only, get this, 8 years old. But we read in 2 Chronicles, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning either to the right or to the left. And then we read something interesting later, that he began seeking the Lord. It's just interesting who was influencing him when he was just 16. Here's what 2 Chronicles says. For in the 8th year of his reign, that would have made him 16, when he was still a boy, he began to seek the God of his ancestor, David. Then in the 12th year of his reign, when he was 20, he began to purge, the scripture says, Jerusalem and Judah of all the high places. That just means all the places scattered around where false worship was going on, where bad things were happening. He started to clean things up. And finally, at 26, he turned his focus to the temple, this magnificent temple that Solomon had built, but that was in real disrepair. He sent his secretary, and I read that it's, he wasn't really what we think of a secretary. It was probably like Secretary of State, Shaphan, to the high priest Hilkiah at the temple. And he instructed Shaphan, his secretary, his right-hand man, to tell Hilkiah, it's time to start cleaning up. And he'd raised money, they had plenty of money, and they started repairing, restoring, fixing up the temple. And during the renovations, Hilkiah found a scroll. And we think it was probably tucked away into a nook or cranny and maybe kept for safekeeping when some of the kings were bad who were ruling. But anyway, it hadn't been read in a while. And it just shows that it doesn't take long, a generation or two, for God's word to be lost. But Hilkiah found it. He gave it to Shaphan. And Shaphan went back to Josiah. And not only did he give him the scroll, we read that he read the scroll to him. We think that what was in the scroll was probably the book of Deuteronomy. And if you read, it may have been part of chapter 28 that Josiah heard. And this is a real short, truncated version of what he would have heard. There are the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. The scripture in Deuteronomy 28 says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands, I give you today the Lord your God has set you high above all the nations of the earth. All of these blessings will come upon you if you obey the Lord your God. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise against you will be defeated. They will come on you as one, but flee from you in seven directions. He will send a blessing on your barns and everything you put your hand to. The Lord is going to establish his holy people as he promised. If you keep the commands and walk in obedience to him, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from these commands to the right or to the left. However, here come the curses. If you don't obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of his commands, all these curses will come upon you. You will be cursed in the city. You will be cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land will be cursed. The calves and lambs will be cursed. You will be cursed when you come in and when you go out. He will send on you curses. The Lord will confusion and rebuke. He will cause you to be defeated by all your enemies. He will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation you don't know. All these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you. They'll overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. These were tough words to hear. And remember, Josiah had already been seeking the Lord. He'd already been trying to do what he thought God wanted him to do. But this is the first time that he's actually heard the word of God read. And it cut him to the quick. And he realized how awful things had been, his relatives, how awful the country had been, and what the consequences were for not following God. He was devastated. He was distraught. And we hear that he tore his clothes and said, "What am I going to do?" What was he going to do? Where could he get help in understanding what God was saying in these words? Listen to what he says to Hilkiah, his secretary Shaphan, and three other trusted men. He says, "Go inquire for the Lord, for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that has been found, for the wrath of the Lord has been poured out on us in greatness because of those who have gone before us, who have not kept the word of the Lord. We have not acted in accordance to all that is written in the book." And where do these men go to inquire of the Lord? To Huldah, the prophetess. What do we know about her? 2 Kings 22 gives us about this much information. Hilkiah the priest, and then he names the people who go, Hilkiah, Akbar, Shaphan, and Asaiah all go to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shaphan, son of Tikva, the son of Harris, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. That's it. That's all we know about Huldah. She was a prophet, and she was wife of Shaphan, who was a court official. Not much. And moreover, think about the other prophets that were around during that time. Prophets like Jeremiah, prophets like Zephaniah, who have both written books in the Old Testament. They're prophesying too. Why did these five men go to Huldah and not one of the big deal prophets? Was it her age? She may have been older. Jeremiah may have been younger, Zephaniah younger. It could have been she was in the area close by. But I want to think that she was also, she had to have been a well-known and recognized leader, a woman of distinction, someone who walked with God, who'd spoken with God, who knew God's word, and someone who could give an answer to the king's questions. Listen to what she says. There's more about what she says than about her herself. But she said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you this. This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and to its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me, they burned incense to other gods. They've aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I'd spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste. Because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I've heard you, says the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors. You will be buried in peace. You will not see all this disaster that I'm going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king. Now, if you listened while I was reading, did you notice her words? How does she refer to King Josiah in the beginning? She says, tell the man who sent you. In other words, we're all equal in front of God. She is not impressed that he is the king. She later refers to him as the king, but that's not what she first says. And then four different times she says, these aren't my words. These are God's words. Four different times she says, thus says the Lord. In other words, she was speaking up. And what we read later in Jeremiah had this problem too with false prophets who were running around saying, oh, God's not going to destroy us. We've got the temple. All this gloom and doom isn't going to happen. Both Huldah and Jeremiah knew differently. But what was the special comforting word she gave to Josiah? You're not going to see any of this. You're going to die before the big punishment comes in 586 in a few years. What do you think? What did her words tell us about her relationship with the Lord? I think we can say that she knew his word, both his words of judgment and his words of comfort. Well, when Josiah heard these words, he didn't just sit back thinking, oh, it's not going to come to me. Oh, no. He wasn't slow to act. In fact, Huldah's words prompted a revival. What did he do? Huldah, in Deuteronomy, it tells him the king, and I had never seen this, says the king needs to keep one of those scrolls by his bed in order to know and lead the people in the right way. And that's just what Josiah did. He called people together. He read the scriptures. He said, this is the word of the Lord. He did that. There was something else he did. Hold on. He cleaned up. He renewed. When he called the people together, this was really important. He renewed God's covenant with himself and with the rest of the country. And he kept cleaning up. He kept clearing up the high places. That just must have been, must have kept him really busy. There must have been a lot of them. And he also had, the scriptures tell us, this amazing Passover, like had never been seen before. His great-grandfather, Hezekiah, who was a good king, the scriptures describe one of his Passovers. Well, Josiah's topped his. It was so amazing. Now, we know that Josiah, if you thought, he reigned 31 years. He began at 8. So he did not live a long, long life. He died when he was 39, and he died in a battle that he really could have avoided, but in God's providence, he didn't. Between Egypt and Assyria, they were coming through, and he was stuck in the middle, and he died. But listen to what 2 Kings says about his life and his commitment. He could not have been praised more highly. Here's what it says. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance to the law of Moses. In other words, he was a humble king who loved the Lord, obeyed his word, took correction, and Huldah was part of his being that great king who did what was right in the Lord's eyes. Well, what happened to Huldah? Well, she disappears from the narrative, but I'm sure she didn't really disappear. How many other people must have also known her close walk with the Lord and her willingness to give both comfort and strong words to people whom the Lord brought to her? I think that she was doing that before Josiah came to her, and I think she must have been doing it after he came to her. And I also think that it's important that she does disappear from the narrative, from the biblical story, in order to remind us that prophesying, foretelling, and forthtelling most of the time is not spectacular or charismatic. It's not just I tell you what's going to happen. All prophets aren't like Jeremiah or Isaiah, who wrote well-known books and who are quoted later and sung about later. What is prophesying then, really? I think at its very essence, being a prophet involves being someone like Huldah, whom someone can seek to inquire of the Lord. In other words, it's a normal person preaching and teaching to someone who's forthtelling God's word. Do you know any of these prophets in your life? Is there someone you have inquired of the Lord? Has there been someone who's spoken God's word into your life? I can think of two people like Huldah in my life who clearly spoke God's word as both a challenge and a comfort. One was Mrs. Robinson, who was the chaplain in the Northern Canadian community where we lived when David first started preaching. She was the chaplain at the hospital. Her husband ran the hospital. And after Lala, our oldest was born, when we got home, she came to see me. And I thought she was just coming to see, how are you, Curry? But no. She said to me, you have done a sea change. You have a new baby. People will tell you you can do it all. That is not true. You have to put your priorities in line with what God wants you to do. I can still remember her telling me that. And okay, Ms. Robinson, that sounds good. I hear you. I mentioned this to my husband when I was getting this together, and he said, that's very interesting, because Ms. Robinson said something to me too about when he was going to get do some more studying about, things will change. Anyway, so that's Ms. Robinson. The second one was a lady named Ms. Reese, who was the wife of a seminary professor who held a Bible study, a weekly Bible study, for the wives of people of students, or students whose spouses were studying. She even paid for the babysitting, who had small children. She paid for the babysitting. She was a wonderful woman. She was a strong teacher. And she reminded me again how I needed to get my priorities straight. And she also reminded me, don't forget the role that biblical teaching to other people will have in your life. That was pretty strong. One aside about Miss Reese, she gave me a lovely Christmas ornament one year. And I don't know about you all, but I have lots of Christmas ornaments, and some of them are relegated to the back. Not Miss Reese's. It's not spectacularly beautiful, but I put it in a special spot and thank the Lord for her and her words. Well, I'm sure you all can think of people who have spoken prophetically into your lives. But what about our speaking into people's lives? When, where, and how do we speak God's words into other people's lives? Are we called to be prophets or prophetesses? It sounds very daunting, doesn't it? Especially when we remember, when we read Paul's list of gifts in 1 Corinthians, where he talks about there's prophesying, there's preaching, there's teaching, there's speaking in tongues, there's healing, there's encouraging, there's leading, there's exhorting. It's just one of many of these gifts. And we know God doesn't give all the gifts to everyone. He just doesn't do it. But listen to what Paul also says. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, let love be your guide. It's right after the love chapter. And he says, be eager to have the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy. Is this a gift that perhaps we might pray for? Could we actually pray to be a Huldah? Now, this is something I had never thought of before until I started looking at Huldah and reading what Paul wrote. Is this a prayer that we should consider? What does it look like to be a Huldah? How do we describe it? First of all, I think we can learn from Huldah's life that being committed to Scripture is the key. Through her commitment to God's word, we see that she was both able to comfort and confront, encourage and direct, and share the Lord's word because she knew the Lord's word. What about our commitment to Scripture? How important is it for us to read God's Word? I think that for many of us, sometimes the Word becomes like that scroll in the temple. It's hidden away where we don't have to look at it. But remember, the Scripture also says that the Word of God is God-breathed. It's alive. It's active. It's the sword of the Spirit. These are big words for something that's really critical and important for us in our Christian walk. Melissa, I thought was really good, mentioned last week that during Lent, which is coming up, it would be a good time for us to resolve, to refocus our to make a resolution to read regularly God's Word and to share God's Word, remembering that we have to know the Scripture before we speak the Scripture. Well, besides knowing God's Word, which is something that's possible to do, I think we need to be aware of the people around us, aware of situations, aware of what people are going through. I have a friend who talks about keeping our antenna up so that we will know what's happening in people's lives and open to someone who comes to us inquiring of the Lord, just like Huldah. And I think with God's help, we need to make sure that we don't wilt on the vine, which is something I'm prone to do when we meet people who intimidate us, but that we are strong and confident with God's help to speak the truth at the right time, no matter what the situation, just like Huldah did. Amazingly, I think that we can ask the Lord to use us as his prophets, to make us available as he chooses, to be his forth-tellers, to speak his word into others' lives. When people come to us for advice or for comfort or for something hard to hear, and I do not think we have to worry about being full of charisma or being on center stage. Instead, I think what God wants us to do, no matter what, is that we would be women who are known for our close walk with God and for our knowledge of Scripture and for our ability to speak with conviction and compassion to those who seek our advice, just like Huldah. What do you think? Indeed, I really think that this is a gift that God would love to give us when we ask him to. And when the time is right, the Lord willing, we can do something for him and his kingdom, just like Huldah. That is Huldah.